Dear friends who have been called into faith and called to put that faith into action. You know, it's very possible for a believer to have confidence in the big stuff and yet to trip up, to fall in the little everyday things of life. Faith that somehow can confront the everyday situations of life is often elusive and hard for us to gain. A couple weeks ago, we began this series, and you remember there was an equation that we need to follow through the series. It's the blank is more important than the blank in our lives. It runs like this. The who that we believe in is more important than the what or whatever is making us afraid. It's because we believe in God. The Lord whom we seek is the I am. He's the faithful God. He gives promises and He keeps them. He can do whatever we need or ask, and He is, as we often forget, in complete control. All right, so I preached that sermon and you've had 2 weeks to distill it. How you doing with all that extra time now that you're not worrying so much? You know, 73% of your brain is on hold often because you're trying to figure things out. That extra amount of energy that as human beings we try to decipher things that really aren't even in our control. So, you know, what is it that you have to deal with? Is it a conversation that you've been putting off for a long time and now you can just open it up? Is it that you decided to move out and wait until you're married? Is it that you're making that commitment now again to a marriage that you felt was failing? Or is it your visit to the doctor that you just aren't sure about? You see, I thought it was probably that. Yeah, it's pretty much the same for me because as your pastor, I'm still very much human and I can't put it all together either. You know, one Christian said there's a huge difference between saving faith and situational faith. And the problem is that even when we accept that Jesus is our Savior and has it all hands down handled, we struggle with giving it over and back to God because we are afraid. So let's take a look at one of the heroes of faith. This time we'll concentrate mostly on Abram because Sarah doesn't play into these texts. Next week, though, we'll be talking quite a bit about Sarah as the child is given. We're going to talk about Genesis 15, where I read, "The word of the Lord came to Abram, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.'" People of faith find that faith often gets in the way. Do you see my theme? I'm not lisping when I say that God counts on us to face the facts. I suppose you should say face the facts with faith. But it just works like a verb. To have faith even when the facts don't add up. On the slip sheet you'll find my outline, the two sides of the issue, about power, about love. People of faith find that the facts cause a lack of faith. You're going to see that Abram gets weak when he tries to put it all together, when he tries to reckon what's happening with his family. And you can see it right away in the text because God addresses him, "Don't be afraid, Abram." Well, this is the same Abram that we talked about in the last sermon. He heard that he should leave his country. He told Sarah, they picked up their entire tribe and moved hundreds of miles, 500 plus miles, to a place where only God was going to lead them, and he obeyed and went. But now you have to put it into perspective. He was 75 when that call came out. Now he's approaching 100. It seems impossible for us that you could live that long, but he does. And in the meantime, he's trying to figure out, is God really going to keep his promises? One of the things that makes it hard for us is that we face facts in our world. It's always driven out, supposedly by all our education and science, that the facts are the facts. And it may be right in your face. The fact is, I don't have enough money to make it. The fact is, I'm going to die, the doctor has said. The fact is that I am afraid that things are not going to work out for the best for those who love him. Did you hear about just now there's a heat wave crossing America, and down in Fort Worth, Texas, an elderly man called 911 and said, "I'm just so hot, I think I'm going to die." Well, that wasn't a very high priority, and certainly not for the police. But it happened that they actually went. And when they found him, he was nearly dying. And so the two police officers, one stayed with him, the other went to Walmart and picked up a air conditioner. And while he was picking it up, they asked what's going on. And they had to go to the back warehouse because so many people were buying them. And the people at Walmart bought another one. And so he came back with two air conditioners for this elderly man. But you've probably said, "Hey, I have prayed and prayed my eyes out, watering, you know, tears, and God didn't answer." Maybe you decided, "I'm so blessed, I want to serve," and then people took advantage of you. You know, sometimes it seems impossible that God says he's going to delight in me because I know how badly I have messed up. And so it was for Abraham, and it is for us. But the facts speak pretty loudly, and it's pretty hard. It's like a shouting in our ear to say something different. Abraham is distinctly a man of faith. So when we heard this 2 weeks back, the promise was, you go to the country, and I'm going to build a massive family for you, and I'm going to give you a country of your own. And it says, Abraham believed and obeyed. Now, you know, sometimes we can't stand the facts. We worry. We freak out. He says, "Don't be afraid, Abram." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" So there's the facts. I'm almost 100 years old. I've waited for, 20-some years, 25 years already, and there's been no baby. So, if you were talking to this couple about the facts, what would you tell them? She's nearly 90 years old. How many 90-year-old women have you met that announce, "I'm pregnant"? The facts speak against it, don't they? And they're dealing with the great grief of infertility. Even in today's culture, it's big. You know, you pray and pray and you go to the doctors. The doctors can't figure it out. We can't have a baby. But back then, it was devastating. They had the issue of social rejection. She would go to the well, and in the commons, the ladies would all talk about their children and their grandchildren, and she would be excluded. But beyond that, it was as though God was against them. It seemed, in fact, to be a spiritual backlash from God. And that as they may have been wealthy, they may have prospered, but they couldn't pass it along. And so that great grief. We seem to sometimes think we know better than God. Can you blame him? Nearly 100 years old, and he's saying, "A baby from you, from your bodies, will then become a great nation." How is Abraham supposed to have faith? You know, it's pretty clear here that God is interested in him. The word of the Lord said, "This man, this servant, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your body." God took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars." Now, apparently astronomers say that in that part of the world, when it is very clear, you can see as many stars anywhere as anywhere on the earth. They say up to 8,000 stars are visible. That's a high way to count, isn't it? But if you're thinking along God terms, try to count the stars. Do you know how many there are? According to an extrapolation from the Milky Way, there are a septillion stars. Now, you know what that number is. That's 10 with 23 zeros behind it. So I have an assignment for you. If your kid comes in and at night he can't sleep or she's just all futzy, she comes up to you and says, "Mama, I can't sleep," then tell her to count to a septillion. I guarantee you she'll be sleeping before she gets there. A septillion stars! And what's amazing about it is that Abram is now seeing for the first time the amount of power and the privilege he has. God has power to make the stars with a word. I mean, you know, there's the mountains, there's the skies, there's the animals, and it's almost like a footnote in Genesis. Oh, yeah, and the stars. If God can make that kind of creative power with words, what's a baby to him from a 90-year-old woman? Apparently, it's not impossible. And it was going to occur. If God is that kind of a powerful God and he is on our side, then we too can believe. Abraham looked up and believed. We need to learn how to count on God's ability to handle any and every problem. My who is greater than my what. Can you say that with me? My who is greater than my what. Abraham believed. And I wish the story ended there and we could stop the sermon halfway. You're saying, that's half a sermon? Yeah. Unfortunately, it didn't. Our part two talks about how people of faith remember that faithfulness is what drove God to love, because he's consistent with in his own person. Abram was called to seal the deal now with a Babylonian blood covenant. I'm going to explain what that means. He doubts. In fact, I think maybe you ought to run up and kick him in the shins. No, don't do that with Abraham, especially not if you see him in eternity in heaven. He was a stronger believer than we would be. But you almost wonder when you're reading this, it's like, Abram, don't you get it? You left your country. God took you there. He's promising the stars. He's going to give you everything. It says, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know I will gain possession of the land? All right. So here's how God explains it. He says, get me a heifer, a goat, and a ram. And if we got that assignment, we wouldn't know what to do with it. But Abram did. In the Hebrew, in his language, it's called cut a covenant for this very reason. Because to make a covenant in Babylonian times, they cut the animals in half and made an alleyway. Now, it sounds like a bloody event, and I believe it was. Two halves of animals carved to make a pathway. The two parties would start on either end. They would meet in the middle and touch, and the implication can't be missed. If I don't keep my part of the deal, may I be severed in half like these animals. Now, Abram, in the text, doesn't get to take the walk. Why? This is really fundamental in biblical understanding. This text happens to be the Abrahamic covenant, the first, which preceded the Mosaic covenant. You'll see what happens in this text is that God puts him into a deep sleep. Abram is groggy when the fire pot, showing the symbol of God, not necessarily in bodily form, but God in his presence, goes down the alleyway. What does it mean? It means they drive nails in the hands of his son. It means they put him on a cross and mock him and drive the crown of thorns down so that he bleeds. Who's torn in half? Because they cannot keep their side of the bargain, Abram has no responsibility. This is called a single, unilateral covenant. Only God bound himself to man. To me, that is a truth worth believing, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A couple of my pastor friends were out running, and the one of them really liked to ponder these deep questions. So while they're running, he leans over to his friend and he says, do you think Paul ever read Genesis? I mean, Paul's one of the major writers of Scripture. Duh. So the other one stopped and put his hands on his knees and he's puffing and he says, what do you mean? You know, this is the kind of question pastors ask each other. Okay, he's going to explain. Because Paul makes Abram out to sound like this hero of faith who never fails. He's got such faith that when he trusts God, it happens. And the other pastor grinned and took off running, and when he caught up to him, he said, well, you've missed the answer. And he said, what do you mean? It's right there in the text. Where? In 15:6, Abram believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Paul didn't have to look at Abraham through any other view because God was the one that saw him as good. Abram discovered that despite his failures, he was considered perfectly righteous. Now you have the source of the covenant. It's the relationship with God through Christ that was given to Abram. Through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. Problem is that all of us forget this. We act as though we're a little guard coming up against the 7'6" center, and he can just easily swipe the ball away from us. We have no chance. But there's something that's even worse than denying God's power. You see, often because we're humans, we believe everything else is limited like us. God's not. But the big problem is when we think that God in his love doesn't care enough for us to use his power for us. That's what Abram was doing. He's, okay, you have the stars, you have this promise, but God, you don't care enough for me and Sarah to let us know that we're going to have a baby. And sure enough, that baby would come. If you were God, what would you do with you or me? We should be scolded. We should be shut out. We should be even condemned, but we're not. You see, God has love enough to overlook all the sin. Yeah, you may get that capital F kind of faith, but when it comes to every day, you fail the test because your faith in everyday life gets kind of muddy and murky. Yet God, though he says worry is a serious sin, he also says wrap it up. Wrap it up at the altar of love. Now, this altar has been here 7 years. You may not remember this, but it was Professor Pastor Quant that named it. This is called the Altar of Love. And it's because the love of Christ is shown up here in the sacrifice of Jesus. You ever get up here, there's a mosaic of the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. But he also called attention to the mosaics on the front. And he said that that's where we have our confidence. It's in the water, combined with the word into which we were baptized, the shell. It's in the cup, combined with the bread that we receive tangibly. We feel the presence of a God who has loved us, his very body and blood. And it's in the cross where that sacrifice was accomplished. Now, when you have that, then you have something to deal with worry. But often you aren't paying enough attention. You're not here and focused on what God is saying enough. Just like Abram, he saw the stars and then he forgot God's love and he had to be reminded again. So today we are being reminded that worry is a serious breach of trust, a deal breaker, if we had a part in the covenant, but we don't. It's all founded on God's power and on his love. Mr. Jones called his pastor at the worst possible moment. The pastor was so busy he couldn't hardly escape, but he said, "Pastor, you got to come down. My son is going to die." And so he buzzed off to the hospital. What he found was a father that was completely stricken. He said, "My son John has been bitten by a very, very poisonous snake. It's gone already through his body system. They don't think he even has an hour to live." He said, "Pastor, please pray. I can't have him die." He knelt next to the pastor and he tried to pray himself. And so the pastor had compassion on him and he said, "I will pray. Mr. Jones, listen." And here's what he prayed. "Dear Lord, we come to you now on behalf of Mr. Jones' son. We pray that he might recover from this snake bite. We want to praise your name for sending this rattlesnake to bite him. This one rattlesnake has done what I or the church has not been able to do in the life of Mr. Jones now for over 5 years. During all this time, he has not been interested in his spiritual well-being or the spiritual well-being of his family. And this one rattlesnake has turned his mind back to you. Lord, could it be that what we need in the lives of many of our other church members are bigger and better rattlesnakes?" Now, there's a prayer for you. I haven't prayed it yet. The who we trust in is the maker of the stars, the savior of souls. And when we find ourselves in danger of losing our faith, we need to wrap it up right here at the altar. in the Word and the sacraments. On Thursday, I used a football illustration to talk about wrapping it up and protecting the football, but then one of my baseball fans said, you always talk about football, so I'm going to shift it. I'm going to make it into a baseball analogy. When I was a kid, about fifth grade, I was taught that when you catch, don't catch with one hand, catch with two. Remember? And they would always say, wrap it closed like that. And it came to be that shortly after that was teaching me how to catch those fly balls. I was backing up, and the kid behind me was coming in to catch it. He saw he was going to collide, so he went down low. He cut me out like this, but the ball went in, and I wrapped it up, and I landed on the ground. I came up and did the dance, right? Still had it. And that's what you need with your faith. When worry comes in, you go to the power and ask, who made the stars? And when the other side of worry comes and you're not sure if he knows who you are, then go to the cross and see his love. And you will know, just like Abram, he's on your side. It is always the faithful God in whom we trust. Amen.